Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. Today we're going to be talking about avoiding destructive behaviors. Now, this is kind of one of those things that you take notes to give to a friend, right? Nobody here has any of these problems. We all love the people we associate with. We all love our behaviors. Dr. Laura Schlesinger, the radio talk show host, wrote a book called 10 Stupid Things Women Do to Mess Up Their Lives. And it's kind of a theme of Proverbs of avoid stupid things that could mess up your life. We're going to be talking probably in two major sections. One is drug and alcohol abuse, and the other is associations that mess up our lives. The Bible is all about redemption. The Bible is all about overcoming. We're going to see a little video here of some testimonies of people that have overcome major problems in their lives. I think the word from Proverbs that we're going to hear today is that overcoming is possible, but avoiding is much better. So we're going to try to look at how to avoid some problems. But let me just say to you, if I touch on a thing that affects you or family members or close friends, I'm not saying it in a condemning way. I'm saying it in a way that can provide perhaps some help and some redemption in that situation. So let's watch the video, Overcoming.
I was filled with rejection, always seeking love.
I was a pothead.
After Vietnam, I struggled with hatred and depression.
I was a drug dealer addicted to ecstasy.
I lacked self-confidence.
I was selfish.
I allowed addiction and death to rule my life.
I struggled with loneliness, so I turned to sex.
I allowed people's opinions of my personal appearance to keep me alone.
I was once depressed.
I was filled with grief.
Institutions, jail, and death were my destiny.
I was a slave to sex and alcohol.
I was suicidal.
I was judgmental.
I struggled with an addiction to nicotine.
I lost my job of 20 years.
I was afraid.
I am in Christ, and I have overcome.
When I found Jesus, I found life. I have overcome.
He's given me beauty for ashes. I've overcome.
Through Christ, I have found my joy. I have overcome.
Christ has made me pure, so I have overcome.
Christ came to set the captives free. I have overcome.
I have been set free by God's grace. I have overcome.
I found my true love in Christ. I've overcome.
Through Christ, I found courage. I've overcome.
It wasn't until I found Christ that I realized that His opinion was the only one that mattered. I've overcome.
Because of Christ's strength and patience, I've overcome.
But I'm done dealing my life. Now I've overcome.
But through Christ, I persevered. I've overcome.
I allow Christ to remove my chains. I have overcome.
I put others first. I have overcome.
I'm high on Jesus. I have overcome.
Now I leave the judging of God. I have overcome.
Now I'm filled with God's love. And I have overcome.
I think we can all identify with that in one way or the other. We are all overcomers through Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll bless the food and move on into our Bible study from Proverbs. Father, thank you so much that you give us overcoming power. Jesus promised, greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. And we accept that promise. Father, I pray that you can use the words from Proverbs to help us maybe with situations in our own life, situations in our family life, situations in friends' lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If this is your first time, we've been going through the book of Proverbs on a topical basis. We've talked about financial issues. We've talked about some relational issues, especially having to do with sex and purity. Next week, we're going to talk about positive relationships. Today, we're going to be talking about things to avoid destructive behaviors. The first is going to be what I would say is our intakes, alcohol and drug abuse. I'm a child of the 60s. I graduated from high school in 1969, and someone famously said, if you can remember the 60s, you probably weren't really there. And I can't say. I mean, I'm a preacher's kid. I'm a third-generation preacher. I never got caught up in the drug, sex, and rock and roll. But I've thought that the drug culture in some ways was back in the 60s. But let me tell you, it's a huge problem today. Now, obviously, Proverbs doesn't say things like opioids and heroin addiction and things like that. However, those addictive behaviors that it centers on, wine and strong drink, are certainly a part of our culture today in pharmaceuticals. The death of the singer Prince, many suspect probably had to do with opiate abuse, kind of put that back into the public eye again. I saw that the House passed a major bill on May the 12th funding opiate abuse. And according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, this is a quotation, prescription painkillers, heroin, and other opioids were involved in 61% of the 47,000 drug overdose deaths in the country in 2014. Let that sink in a second. When you compare that to how many were killed in, say, Iraq or Afghanistan, even the number of people that are killed by drunk drivers, 47,000 drug overdose in 2014, the latest year for which figures are available. In all, there were roughly 1.5 times as many overdose deaths in the U.S. as motor vehicle fatalities from all causes. The Reverend Joe Courtney, a Democrat from Connecticut, had this to say about the drug crisis in America. He said, "We have an epidemic in this country which far surpasses any challenge presented by a natural disaster." As I mentioned to you, I went through the 9/11 memorial, and something over 3,000 people lost their lives that day in the various plane crashes. Memorials, museums, I mean, obviously a tragedy in the life of our country. 3,000 people compared to 47,000 drug overdose every year. I mean, you have to weigh those out. He said, "We have an epidemic in the country which far surpasses any challenge presented by natural disaster. If we had an attack on the homeland that took the number of lives," he had some visual maps showing where these deaths occurred, "that these maps represent, the Congress would be on fire." So we certainly, I'm not trying to just beat up on alcohol, because drug abuse is certainly a much bigger problem. Oftentimes I think Baptists are, you know, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. You know, it's like I was at an ecumenical conference the other day, and they were serving wine, and a Pentecostal brother of mine was just appalled that they were serving wine at a clergy function, and the waiter gave the wine deal to a parish priest, and, you know, he took his wine and he offered it to the Pentecostal brother, and the Pentecostal indignantly said, "I would rather commit adultery than drink alcohol." And the Roman Catholic put his wine glass back up, and he said, "I didn't know we had a choice." Yeah. So oftentimes, I mean, I was at a meeting just this last week where I've been a teetotaler all my life, and one of the other ministers, he said, "That is a peculiar Baptist belief, you know, that's not held by anyone else." I don't know about that. Beth Moore wrote an interesting talk called Rethinking Drinking, and she said there aren't going to be any Baptists in heaven. There are only going to be Christians in heaven. And so truth in the Bible is a truth for everybody, not just one denomination. Of course, the old saying is that in this age of intolerance, Catholics don't recognize Muslims, Muslims don't recognize Baptists, and Baptists don't recognize other Baptists at the liquor store. And so, I mean, that may well be. But just take this for what it's worth. You know, I'm a teetotaler. I've taught that to my kids, and I'll give you the reason for that at the end. I'm not saying that all alcohol is bad. I mean, Jesus turned water to wine, all that sort of thing. I get that. I just want to warn four warning signs of alcohol abuse, okay? Alcohol abuse, you could also apply this to drug abuse. In Proverbs 20, verse 3, "Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever staggers because of them is not wise." So four words it uses to talk about substance abuse. Let's kind of put it under that umbrella. One is a mocker, that it is literally a fool maker, that you take on a different countenance, you take on a different personality when you're under the influence of of strong drink are drugs. I was talking to the CEO of an international company, and they were trying to get a vice president. They had a guy that's getting ready to retire, and so they had a pool of three or four candidates, and he says, I better not use first names, but it was in another part of the world. He said he is the most qualified candidate for this vice president's position. He is charismatic. He is knowledgeable. He is respected. But he said, I cannot trust him when he starts drinking alcohol. He takes on another personality. He is not wise. He loses control. And that guy lost out on that promotion because literally he couldn't handle his booze. It's a mocker. It's a brawler. You've heard of, the angry drunk or the depressed drunk. But literally, my dad was really addicted to alcohol before he came to Christ at age 38. And I've shared with you the story. Like a week before he came to Christ, under the influence of alcohol, he got in an argument with a guy and put the guy in the hospital. My dad was a brawler. He was, poster boy for this. But it doesn't have to be, getting in fist fights. It's basically the idea that it exaggerates your emotions and reactions. The third word is it staggers, literally to waver or to wonder or to cause to transgress or give into seduction. It's seductive, it's deceptive, and it's sly. I think one of the big problems, I was in youth ministry, student ministry for 15 years, and so everything to have to do with teenagers always touches my heart. But the CDC's 2015 report had this to say about underage drinking. The legal age in most places is 21. So it says excessive drinking is responsible for more than 4,300 deaths among underage youth each year. And it costs the U.S. $24 billion in economic cost in 2010. The CDC went on to say, although drinking by persons under the age of 21 is illegal, people aged 12 to 20 drink 11% of all alcohol consumed in the U.S. Moreover, more than 90% of the alcohol is consumed in the form of binge drinking. Let that sink in. 90% of the underage alcohol consumed in the U.S. is in the form of binge drinking. And that is, by definition, abuse. That is, by definition, getting drunk, losing control. The third thing that they said, in 2010, there were approximately 189,000 emergency room visits by persons under age 21 for injuries or other conditions related to alcohol. I told you about my brother doing the Winoka rattlesnake roundup, and the guy comes in all scarred up, and he said, what happened to you? He said, I fell off a couch. He said, you fell off a couch? He goes, well, it was being towed behind a Ford F-150 down Main Street of Winoka. I mean, alcohol causes you to do stuff you wouldn't do in your normal mind. One out of every five teenagers said that they binge drink, and 22% say they've ridden with a driver who's been drinking alcohol at the time that he's driving. It is a plague in our country right now. And let me just say to you, parents and grandparents, it's hard for teenagers to see you drinking beer openly, you drinking wine, and saying when you get to a certain age, you can make your own decision about that, because all that says to them is drinking alcohol is something mature people do. And if I want to act mature and act grown up, then I'll drink. So underage drinking is a real problem, and it staggers. I was at a debate camp in high school, and again, I wasn't tempted to drink necessarily, but everybody at this debate camp, we were there 2 weeks, and so all these guys, they smuggled in beer, and I mean, I remember the last night we were at the dormitories at TCU, and literally this word staggers kind of comes out to me, because these guys literally were so drunk they could almost not keep upright, and one guy was staggering, bouncing from wall to wall. I don't want to get descriptive of what he was doing, but it was not something you want to talk about at lunch. And I thought to myself, I don't want to ever lose control to such a state that someone sees me like that. It staggers you. And then finally, it says it's not wise. It's an unintelligent abuse of alcohol, abuse of drugs. It's an unintelligent view towards life. The CDC went on to say the health effects of alcohol abuse include, obviously, motor vehicle crashes, falls, drownings, burns, violence, homicide, suicide, sexual assault, alcohol poisoning, risky sexual behaviors, miscarriages and stillbirths among pregnant women. The long-term health abuse of health risk of alcohol abuse include high blood pressure, heart disease, stroke, liver disease, digestive problems, cancer of the breath, mouth, throat, esophagus, liver, and colon, learning and memory problems, including dementia and poor school performance, mental health problems, including depression and anxiety, social problems, including lost productivity, family problems, unemployment, alcohol dependence, or alcoholism. My dad told me when I was a teenager, and I passed this along to my kids when they were teenagers, my boys, that there may be a genetic link to alcoholism. My dad was an alcoholic. In fact, the week before he gave his heart to Christ, probably the incident that got my dad really under conviction that he needed to change in his life. He was a self-employed, owned a big company, owned a big cattle ranch out in eastern Oklahoma, felt like he was on top of the world, but he was miserable on the inside. He was a drunk, he was a brawler, all these sorts of things. And the week before my dad came to Christ, my older sister, who at the time was like six, I guess, broke into his liquor cabinet and got drunk, and he came home and found her in the middle of the floor drunk, his six-year-old daughter. And that just punctured his heart. So my dad gave his heart to Christ the year I was born. My mom was pregnant with me when all this occurred. And I think how different my life would have been if my dad had not found Jesus. If my dad had kept on that road of alcohol abuse, how different my life would have been. But he told me, he said, David, there may be a genetic link to alcoholism. He said, I am an alcoholic. I'll always be an alcoholic. I don't drink, but I always have that propensity, that addictive personality. If you don't drink, you'll never find out if you are. You'll never fall into that. He said, you may drink and be able to handle it, or you may not. And I told my boys the same thing. I said, you know, as long as you don't go there, someone said that, you know, sexually transmitted diseases are sometimes not curable, but they're totally preventable. Well, that's the same thing with alcohol. It's totally preventable. So I'm not up here, you know, dogging on anybody that has a glass of wine with dinner. That's not where I'm going. But I'm saying there's tremendous problems with abuse of drugs and abuse of alcohol, and some people simply can't control it. You may have friends, you may have family members, you may have work associates that they're just a different person when they start drinking. And my son works for a secular company in Atlanta, and he tells me kind of horror stories where they go on business trips and guys start drinking, and he said, they really have a problem. I have a friend that works in Austin. He's a lobbyist, and he's Episcopal. I jokingly call him a whiskeypillion, but they absolutely have no problem with alcohol at all. And so I'm out to dinner with him, and I thought to myself, you know, if he orders wine, am I going to pay for it? You know, I was going through this conscious kind of thing, and he said, David, he said, my dad, who was in the state legislature, he told me, he said, son, you can drink. It's okay to drink. Nobody at our church is going to condemn you for drinking. But he said, you're a lot better off if you're the sober one in the room. And I thought, well, that's interesting. He said, I'll go to these big political functions, and people really consume the alcohol. And when they consume the alcohol, he said, I learn a lot of stuff that I would have not learned otherwise, and I would not learn if I weren't sober. So it's a competitive advantage. That's all I'm saying to you. That's what Proverbs is saying. There's another scripture I didn't use that it said it's not given to kings and rulers to consume alcohol, to consume wine. And the idea was, D. James Kennedy was the late pastor of Coleridge Presbyterian in Fort Lauderdale. He basically would not take anybody on his elder board unless they took an abstinence pledge for alcohol. And he said, basically, in leadership, you're called to a higher level of accountability. And whereas it's okay, it's not a sin to drink, he would say, if you're going to serve on the elder board and make decisions that affect this church, I just need to know that you're clear-headed when you come to these meetings. I need to know that you're clear-headed in your leadership. So it's a higher standard. It's one of those things that Paul says, look, there's nothing wrong with eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Back in that culture, it was cheaper. It was more plentiful. But he said, as a matter of conscience, I'm going to restrict myself from that. So enough about alcohol and drug abuse. It's a problem in our nation. Proverbs addresses this because it was a problem 3,000 years ago. Okay. The second major section I want to look at maybe would hit closer to home for some of you, and that's just abusive relationships. There's substance abuse, and then there's abusive relationships, and there's four warnings in Proverbs, and I'll close with this. Number one, avoid association with the angry, Proverbs 22, 24 to 25. Don't make friends with an angry man. Don't be a companion of a hot-tempered man, or you'll learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. James said in James 1:20, man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Anger is not a sin, okay? Jesus was angry at the Pharisees who condemned the healing of the man with the withered hand. Jesus was angry at the temple money changers and overturned their... Anger is a legitimate human emotion, like sadness, like happiness, like guilt. It's a legitimate human emotion. Anger is not a sin. But let me just say, the way you deal with anger, it can be a sin. That's why the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Okay? So dealing with anger, and it basically says, if you are around someone who doesn't constructively deal with anger, you really need to avoid them. They're going to be a bad influence on you. The Houston Chronicle several years ago said every 15 seconds a woman in America is beaten by her husband or boyfriend. Every day, four of these women die. Where does that come from? It comes from anger. Department of Health and Human Services estimates that 2.8 million children are abused every year. Where does that come from? It comes from misplaced anger. Gary Smalley says unrestrained anger is, quote, a major destroyer of relationships. And yet, we sometimes are around someone, maybe even a friend or a family member, and they just erupt, and then what do they say? Well, that's really not me. You know, that's really not who I am. I'm sorry, I just lost my temper. Beware, especially ladies, beware. The bad boy, you know, kind of cute in courtship, but the bad boy can really, if they have an anger problem, it can turn into an abusive relationship. You know me, when I talk about relationships and love and marriage and commitment, I say, you know, you got to forgive, you got to stay with it, you got to persevere. But I always add that the tagline, don't stay in an abusive relationship. If something illegal, immoral, unethical is going on, I'm not saying stay in it to the detriment of being physically harmed. So watch out for the angry. Watch out for associations with the angry. Secondly, watch out for associating with the argumentative. 17:14 of Proverbs says, to start a conflict is to release a flood. Stop the dispute before it breaks out. And 17:19, one who loves to offend loves strife. One who builds a high threshold invites injury. So, again, it goes into this abuse thing. It goes into these bad relationship things. But I'm amazed at the amount of argument that goes on online. And you know, there was a online blog called Strange Questions. And one of them for ministers was, what do you dread most in ministry? And surprisingly to me, I mean, there are a lot of things you can dread in ministry. You can dread lawsuits. You can dread natural disasters. You know, you can dread funerals, you can sometimes dread weddings, but the answer, the number one answer to that was, what was the one thing pastors dread in ministry? It was an argumentative person. It was a person that really, you know, my mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts. I told my pastor, you know, Greg Mott came to First Baptist, you know, idealistic, 34-year-old, college minister. He'd been at Breakaway, dealt with college students. If he had a problem, they graduated in 4 years, you know. So now he comes to a 175-year-old church with deacons that have been deacons longer than he's been alive, literally. And he talks about having the gift of woo. He just feels like he can win anybody over by the force of his personality, you know. And so after the first year, he really got beat up. Not physically, I'm not talking about abuse here, but verbally, some of these older guys really took advantage of this new young preacher, and they kind of wanted to create him in their own image. And so he was coming to me after, he kept going back to the same guy over and over and over again, and every time he'd come back bruised and beat up, and you know, he just felt like he could win this guy over. And finally he came to me and he goes, okay, any advice, David? I go, yeah. I said, there's a downside to wrestling with a pig. I said, number one, you get dirty. Number two, you get smelly. And after a while, you find out the pig is enjoying this. And that is the way it is with an argumentative person. If you're in a relationship and it's always ending up in an argument, I think you sometimes have to come to the realization they're enjoying this. You know, when you get into a Twitter battle or a Facebook fight, when you get into a blog versus blog kind of thing, you realize, okay, they've gone to all caps now. You know, they're really getting emotional about this thing. I need to back off because this may be their life. Sitting in their pajamas at a computer at home, I don't need to get too emotionally invested in this. And let me just say, from your own standpoint, I can be argumentative. I was a high school competitive debater. That was great in high school. Won me trophies. Marriage, not so much. You know, that was not real endearing to my sweet wife. And so I found out four of the sweetest words you can say when it seems like an argument keeps going on. A good first start, I think, rather than an argument breaking out, is to admit you may be right. And I think mentally, when it seems like there's an emotional argument about to break out, I think mentally you've got to go there and go, okay, they feel really strongly about this. Let's see where we can find some middle ground. They may be right. So avoid that associating with the argumentative. The third group that Proverbs warns us about is associating with fools. It says a lot about fools in Proverbs. In 26:1, it says, like snow in the summer and rain at the harvest, honor is inappropriate for a fool. Let me tell you three things a fool is not, okay? I mean, you think you understand what it's talking about in terms of a fool. A fool is not a stupid person. According to Proverbs, a fool may be very clever. A fool may have an agenda. A fool may actually have accomplishments. Secondly, a fool is not necessarily funny. You know, we go to the medieval jester and the little hat with the bell on it, you know. A fool is not necessarily funny. Thirdly, a fool may have some real enduring traits. They may be attractive. They may be pleasant. Let me tell you what a fool is. A fool is a person that will not receive correction through wisdom. In other words, they go on the same thing, doing the same thing over and over and over again. You know, the old deal about you do the same things with the same people in the same way. If you expect to get a different result, you're a fool. And so a fool is someone that just continues to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. It reminds me of the guy, he lost $50 betting on a football game and then lost $25 on the replay. I mean, he just keeps making same mistakes over and over and over again. So, single women, I'm telling you here, okay, is a blanket. If you are dating, if you are looking for a more permanent relationship, avoid the angry, avoid the argumentative, and avoid the fool. they will cause you no end of grief. The fourth group is avoid associating with the unreliable. The unreliable, that friend who's chronically late, the friend who wants to pay money and you know they won't pay it back, the friend who doesn't keep their promises, they're going to cause you no end of grief. And sometimes it's better to end a relationship rather than try to prolong that relationship. Now, again, I'm all about being able to see redemption. I'm all about God's power to help us overcome. And if you can help someone work through one of these issues and you can see progress, God bless you. That's a worthy thing. I had a lady in our church, a deacon's wife, that went over to a really underprivileged area of town and set about to help a young lady. She said, you know, I can't save everybody. I can't help everybody. But my friend, Peggy, put a lot of resources and a lot of time into this high school sophomore, bought her a whole new set of clothes, you know, and her brother poured paint all over them. Got her cleaned up and got her away from drugs, and a nephew got her right back into it. It was just over and over and over again. My friend Peggy really thought she could rescue this girl and got 1 week away from high school graduation, and the girl was incarcerated for armed robbery of a convenience store. I mean, there is a point at which you have to realize, as much as I'm investing into this relationship, I'm not seeing any change. And there's things I just can't do on my own. So a person who's unreliable, every relationship, especially a marriage relationship, needs security. Our ultimate security comes in the Lord, no doubt about that. But reliability helps undergird that security. I'll end on a good day. I've told you a lot of negatives today, but I'll end on a good story, because we are all about overcoming. Poor Baylor has been, there's been some bad stories in the news lately about Baylor, so I'll give you a good story. There's a Baylor basketball player named Isaac Austin. Isaac was McDonald's All-American in high school. He was All-Big 12 defensive, and it wasn't until he finished his senior year that it became publicly known that he was blind in his right eye. Now, any of you that are played any athletes, guys or girls, you know that eye-hand coordination is all there is in some of these team sports. And to be able to shoot the basketball with one eye is an amazing accomplishment. Unfortunately, his dream was to be drafted in the NBA, and he was diagnosed after his senior year with an arterial condition called Marfan syndrome that with a lot of, it could result in a heart attack on the court. So he had to retire from basketball, and the NBA, in a very emotional draft, actually gave him a ceremonial draft pick in the first round because that had been his life's dream. I thought a quote from his mom was really, really good, and it could have been that through today's talk, maybe the Lord's pricked your conscience at some point. You know, maybe about anger, maybe about being argumentative, maybe about abusing substances or whatever. And all of these, I think, result as an accommodation for something you seem to be lacking in your life. In other words, you're sad, so you drink. You abuse substances because there's a deficit. You become argumentative because you don't feel secure. Whatever it is, it's a symptom. It's not the root. But Isaac Austin suffered this eye injury as a middle schooler. He was already a big kid. He was already showed a lot of talent. But he had a playground accident that basically lost the sight in his right eye. And he literally was going to give up basketball. And his mama set him down and said, "Isaac, you can make it your excuse, or you can make it your story. You've got to choose." And obviously, he made it his story and had a great high school and college career, and never told anybody other than just some teammates that he couldn't see out of the right eye. I think with relationships, I think with substance abuse, you can make it your excuse, or you can make it your story, his story, the story of redemption, restoration, and overcoming. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the wisdom of Proverbs. Not that we have to overcome destructive behaviors, but that we can avoid destructive behaviors. We can keep the car out of the ditch in the first place. So, Father, whatever the need is today, I pray that your word can speak, your power can heal, and perhaps we can pass this along to someone that really, really needs it somewhere in the future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless.